sometimes your heart grieves so much, you don't have the vocabulary, but God knows your heart. I do know that everything that's gone on in our country, in our world since March, it's enough to create a lot of anxiety, depression, grief, stress, contention, and maybe even anger. Maybe all those emotions rolled up into one. A lot of misunderstanding. I grieve. I grieve at the loss of life. I grieve at the hatred. I grieve at the lack of love, the lack of understanding, the lack of wisdom. I grieve. I long for a better world, a righteous world, a just world, in which Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And I know and I'm confident that he will one day, but until then, I'm reminded, we're challenged now more than ever to be the church. And I desire our church and other believers in Christ to live our lives in such a way that others can see what the kingdom of God looks like by just observing our lives. When others see us, ask yourself the question, do they genuinely see the love of Christ in us? Are we allowing the Word of God to transform us in such a way that you begin to live out what you truly believe? What does that look like? I want to direct you today in our Bible study to Hebrews chapter 13. The Holy Spirit has led me in the book of Hebrews since the month of March, because though I'm a pastor, I'm just like anybody else. I have my days where the anxiety is too much, the grief is too much, the misunderstanding is too much, you don't have the words to say. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit in my life. He's led me to the book of Hebrews. I've literally read through and studied the book of Hebrews 3 times in the last 3 months. I've even done 8 earlier Bible studies on this idea of running your race. And this book of the Bible has not disappointed in my life. I'm confident from this book, the supremacy, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And in light of that, the Lord directed my thoughts once again to Hebrews chapter 13. I got up Monday morning, and if you're a pastor, you can testify to this. Your Monday mornings, you're going through your mind about what happened on Sunday, how you can do better. You're your own worst critic. You're your own worst enemy. Feelings come, feelings go. Your thoughts come in your mind, and you're trying to get a grip back on reality and back on the Lord. And I'm just trying to be transparent with you. And the Lord directed my thoughts to Hebrews chapter 13. And Hebrews 11, 12, and 13 is the practical part of the book of Hebrews. The application of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11 talks about our faith. It defines what faith is, how it connects us to God and the heroes of the faith. Last Wednesday night, I talked about that to our church family at our Bible study and prayer time. Chapter 12 talks about that great race and endurance of hope. We were hoping for a better world. We were looking toward Christ and his coming. Chapter 13 concerns love. Faith, hope, love. The 3 tenets of the Christian faith is contained in Hebrews 11, 12, 13. And here in chapter 13 is the Christian life, how we should love God and love others, the great commandments. Hebrews 13 gives us practical instructions for us as believers as we strive to live out the kingdom as priests unto God that was illustrated earlier in the book. But I want to go over these things here for the first 8 verses of Hebrews chapter 13. And the idea of being an example. And the question is, when this world sees us, this crazy, chaotic world that sometimes just you don't understand, When they see us as believers who should be pointing Christ, the embodiment of the gospel, the good news, the peace of God contained in the Word of God, in the midst of all the chaos, we as believers should be pointing others to Christ by some examples. And we must ask ourselves, in light of that, are we being examples? Are we living our lives to where others can see what the kingdom of God looks like? So let's look at these examples here in these first 8 verses. I want to challenge you with these things. Then I want to encourage you with some promises that encouraged me on Monday morning as the Lord spoke to my heart and I journaled some thoughts out. This is a rough sketch. I haven't studied all this out like I should probably. This is just kind of what's on my heart. It's kind of a raw deal. But let's look at the first example. Let's be an example of love. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. There's an example of love here to 3 groups. The word in the Greek, there's actually 4 Greek words for the English word love. The word here is philos, meaning kindly disposed, devoted like a brother. The first thing is brotherly love continue. This is the love for brothers and sisters in Christ. We get the word Philadelphia from this. Philadelphia means brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. A close, loving community with people who are not blood relatives but share a fellowship based upon common bond. For believers, the church, our common bond, though we are different, though we are unique, is our union with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Him, established by the Holy Spirit, makes us all children of the Father, which in turn makes us spiritual brothers and sisters. This is inside the church. Our brotherly love, that fellows, is based upon that agape love, that unconditional love, love without conditions. As we grow in His love, it should be displayed by love one for another. They shall know us by our love for each other, how we treat each other inside the church, how we treat ourselves as believers. Refuse to have a cliquish mentality. Refuse to have a carnality mentality as believers. Refuse to be, maybe base your values on that of the world, because they're not going to know us by how we dress, how we do this, how we do that. They're going to know us by our love, how we treat others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we move on to the second verse. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The idea of strangers, xenos, those outside the church, maybe people not like us. Just as we are to love the brethren, Philadelphia, we are to show love for strangers, philoxenia. In that day, it was known as hospitality. Hospitality. Another translation might say, don't forget to entertain strangers, show hospitality to them. That hospitality was a means of friendship. In that day, to invite a person to a meal is to extend fellowship with him or her. There are alternative facilities for travelers that were such that Christians would not choose to make use of them. And these places in that day were notorious for their immorality. So think about this. You're a traveler on a dusty road toward a remote destination there in the Roman Empire days, on the Roman roads. You're weary, you're exhausted, you're hungry, and you're in need of some relaxation. All your overnight options in the present city will keep you tossing and turning with one eye half open due to the immorality, or they will tempt you toward immorality. So what are you to do? Suddenly, a man and his wife, with a pleasant smile and a friendly pat on the back, they extend a warm invitation. Hey, come stay with us. Behind a locked door, with a hot meal and a warm bed. During the course of the meal, you see a family that actually shows love and respect for one another, who exercise that fellows. They have friends who stop by to share provisions for your journey. They may even worship. They greet each other in the name of Jesus Christ. They pray to God for you and share with you that good news, that gospel, that story of hope, forgiveness of sins, resurrection from the dead, eternal life, the idea of grace. The next morning, you are refreshed, not only in body and mind, but also in soul and spirit, because the word hospitality, we get our word hospital from that. And what happens in hospitals? We go there to have surgery and to heal. Hospitality heals us spiritually, emotionally. What connects this is the love for those within the community of faith and love for others. On the outside, served as they extend an invitation as a relationship for Christ, and they know you by that love. It's lived out. It's got to just be displayed. It's got to be proved by actions and not just words. Hey, they shall know us by our love. I was traveling back to Chattanooga, Tennessee from Atlanta, Georgia one time years ago. I was trying to get back to school and my motor was blowing up. I had some work done on my motor in my car and it was blowing up and it was overheating. I felt like if I could keep enough water in my radiator, I could at least get myself to a certain point to where I could try to get myself a tow truck. Because remember, this is the days before everybody had a cell phone. And I stopped off, the only place I could stop off out in the middle of nowhere in Georgia. And I stopped off at this hotel. And the guy who was running the hotel, he didn't speak my language. He looked different from I did. But he knew my need. I said, can I just have a jug of water? I just need a jug of water from a radiator and I'll be on my way. I'm not going to bother you. He took me to the back room where the janitor closet was and the big utility sink. And he says, take all the water you need. Hope you get there okay, in his broken English. And I never forgot that. He extended some hospitality to me. This verse goes on to another dimension, that you may have entertained angels. When you entertain people, you don't know if they're angels. I thought about this a few years back. I was taking a group of college and career back from Cedar Point, and we had a major van accident on the interstate. Flipped three times. The van was tore up. People pulled over to jump in and pull us out of the van, to open that van, because it's like a tin can when it's rolling. Two ladies came up to Stephanie and another lady that was with us, Kayla, and they said, we noticed you don't have any shoes on, because we all had flip-flops on and got lost in the wreck. And here, have our flip-flops. And these two ladies, and this is according to my wife's account, because no one ever saw them, they had on their shirt Bible verses, and their flip-flops were an exact fit to Kayla's and Stephanie's. And I think I might have seen them, but there's so much going on after that wreck. I was jarred because I was the driver, and I was banged up, scarred up. And my wife to this day will tell you that angels came and showed hospitality. Angels came and took care of her. In that situation, it was angels that was watching out for us. I don't know. Because no one ever saw those ladies. No one ever saw those ladies that pulled over. But even though that was a flop story, flop illustration, I thought about the idea of, we never know when we're entertaining angels. We never know when we're ministering how God's going to use that to reward us. Let's go to the other dimension here. We see the brothers, brotherly love. We see strangers. Verse number 3, remember the prisoners. The prisoners. Notice the circles here increasingly gets us out of our comfort zone and inconveniences us. Brothers in the church, to strangers outside the church, to prisoners out in the front lines. Most likely this term referred to those who had been victims of persecution and were incarcerated for their faith in that day, but also it has application for anybody who has been marginalized or cast out by society. We are not only told to open our homes to strangers, but to open our hearts and our minds, actually to go to those on the margins of society who would otherwise be forgotten. I appreciate those who give their lives to go to the front line, such as missionaries, such as those who work at our mission downtown. I can go on and on and on. We are to sympathize with their circumstance, putting ourselves in their shoes, alleviate their alienation by offering them our love, just showing your care. You don't have to understand. We don't understand everything. Just listen and care. Frontline evangelism. So we see an example of love here. In verse 4, I see also, what kind of example are we to be to show what the kingdom of Christ looks like in this world? An example of commitment. Look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. During this time, many held a low view of marriage. One extreme was that they thought it was indulging the flesh too much and they chose celibacy. And the others in an immoral society would have treated marriage as an irrelevant commitment. They would just prefer to engage in all sorts of fornication and other practices destructive to the marriage and the family. And even those in stable families, they would treat marriage conveniently rather than with conviction. The writer of Hebrews tells us to place honor on marriage as the Lord defined it in His Word. A picture, Christian marriage, should be honored. The marriage bed, the most intimate, personal aspect of the relationship, should be kept undefiled. This relationship should never be broken by adultery. Anybody who violates another's marriage with any partner by adultery or fornication, any sexual sin outside marriage. As Christians in a corrupt world, we may not be able to reverse the destructive ideas and practices that have redefined this as the Bible and the Lord has originally intended. However, we in our own marriages, we with our own families, can attend to and set a good example of purity, sanctity, and faithfulness in our own marriage. And this is how we can portray a beautiful picture of Christ and His love for His bride, the church. It's a picture. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. And I don't want to make those who have failed in this area feel bad. There's always grace. The Holy Spirit can pick you up the broken pieces and you can move on for Him using your testimony as an example of commitment, of a picture of how Christ loved His bride, you know, as broken as we are and how corrupt we can be at times. He still loves us. He died for us on the cross. Be an example of love. Be an example of commitment. Verse 5 and 6, be an example of contentment. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We see the conduct of contentment. Let your conduct, your conversation, be without covetousness. Contentment, that is being at peace with what we have, what God has given, as well as with our position in life. Not in desiring more and more and more, but being satisfied with what God provides. It's just being faithful. Trying to get to the top of the rung, that's an empty, vain pursuit, and you'll never, ever be fulfilled. Hey, be content with what you have. Allow God to use you with where you're at. And if you're faithful in least, He'll bless you with more. And the root of this ambitious lust for material wealth, because what he's talking about is materialism. We could take this with titles or whatever, jobs, whatever. It's doubt about God's faithfulness as provider and protector. So the writer of Hebrews quotes Joshua 1:5 and Psalm 118, verse 6, highlighting the faithfulness of God. And what promises here? He'll never leave us or forsake us, and He's my helper. I'm not going to fear. What can man do to me? What two promises here? What comfort? Hey, let's be an example of love. Let's be an example of commitment. Let's be an example of contentment. Hey, let's be an example, number 4, and finally, of obedience. Look at verse 7 and 8. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have to be content with our God-appointed position in the body of Christ. In the church, God has given us leaders who spoke the word of God. To those, we must place ourselves under their care, such as a pastor or an assistant pastor or anybody in a position of leadership in the church. If they have conducted themselves commendably, they should be imitated, because if they're conducting themselves commendably, they are conducting themselves as Christ would have conducted himself. And like Paul said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Too often, members of the body of Christ, we forget our place. They forget those who rule over them, who God has placed over them to lead them. They ignore and they maybe rebel against the direction the leadership provides. They may form factious or parties around a favorite leader or a former pastor or something like that. And they forget that Christ himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, ordained leadership in his body to nurture its growth toward maturity. To ignore and rebel the leadership gets you in trouble. It hurts the whole church. When we place ourselves under those leaders, we find contentment in our position of humility. We remember our leaders. We consider their conduct. We imitate their faith. We recall what it was about them that made and continues to make an impact on our spiritual lives. We, as pastors, we know, we see the whole picture. We know what's best for the church. And we have to fight against that idea, what's best for me? What's best for this? It turns into a selfish idea. We have to look at what's best for the whole. Don't refuse to look at the ministry through the lenses of your own experience. So you can, well, I'm saying the lenses of your own perspective, because there's several perspectives we have to consider to get the ministry to go forward. Maybe we forget the very people who's invested in us. Everybody who ministers for the gospel invests in people. And, you know, submission is not easy. To place yourself under authority is not easy, especially when we consider that they're saved, sinners saved by grace like we are. But though people and leaders let us down, they do. They're human. But may our focus be gazed on Christ, who is the ultimate authority. As verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hey, he'll never change. He's the head of the church. So the idea in verse 17 there, later on in the chapter, is to submit, to obey, to place yourself under authority, because it says that the leadership, like as a pastor, I try to watch out for souls. Well, because as a pastor, I must give an account for how I led the church that God has given me. And is the leadership doing this, by the way, with joy and with grief? There's a lot of stuff there contained. The time will not permit me to do that. But if the church, those who name the name of Christ, do not exhibit these things and live out these things, such as displaying that fellows, that love, that commitment, that contentment, that obedience. If we don't live out these things by example, and amongst other things the New Testament addresses, to be a kingdom of priests, to show the world what the kingdom of God will look like, how would an unbelieving world ever know or want to accept him as Savior? Here's my takeaway. Three promises as we unpack this passage of Scripture. I see there in chapter 13 in verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hey, here's the first promise. He is always with us. Well, you know, you could be watching this and you could be discouraged or just grieved like I am right now. You know, it could be hurt or angry or not understanding things, but I understand this promise. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. You can count on that. He will always help us. Here's the second promise. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We don't need to fear man when God is our helper. And I see also in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. I am confident in my relationship with Christ. He's always with me. He'll always help me. He's always the same. So don't fear. Trust him. Allow him to lead. Grow in him. and display to this world around us what kingdom living is all about. Now ask yourself, where do I need to get back on track? Do I need to express brotherly love more? Hey, that challenges me. Showing hospitality toward others, ministering to the marginalized, being faithful in my marriage, being content, embracing my place under the leadership, the authority of the leadership of the church, excuse me. I leave you with one more verse that spoke to my heart so much as we point us to Christ in verse 20 through 21. It's a doxology. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God can give me peace, that verse tells me. Shalom, wholeness, healing, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, socially. He can give peace out of chaos through what he did through Christ, that eternal covenant. Because Christ paid the price for our sins with his blood. That eternal covenant. Not only did his blood suffice to pay for sin, usher in a new covenant that would never pass away. That God raised him up from the dead. His resurrection means he's alive forever to grant us strength and peace. Hey, God can give me peace. God can equip me. The idea is preparing me for a purpose, preparing you for a purpose. Mend what is broken and torn. God puts everything back in order and will make it right. And every good thing to do his will. And also God can work in me through his eternal covenant. The Holy Spirit that's been poured into our hearts working in us. If you yield to him what is pleasing in his sight and through Christ. And to that I say to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's going to get the glory in life. I just want to share this with you. Like I said, this is just a raw outline. And I hope something that is said here is a challenge and an encouragement to you as we go along the rest of our week.